don't know for sure. But what they did find out is that the facts and the truth are in Scripture. And so why was there a manger? Why Mary and Joseph? Why Bethlehem? All of that. Good questions. But what we're going to try to answer this morning is to look at those facts and those truths in Scripture and try to answer some of those questions as to why God revealed those specific facts to us in His Word. The other day, one of our board members said, "So Debbie, are you going to go back to Moses again in your talk, as I did last year?" And I said, "No," and I think there was this little glint of relief on his face. And then I said, "No, I'm going way back. I'm going back to the beginning." So we're going to go back to the first mother, Eve. And we're going to go back to the story of creation. You know, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It kind of reminds you of a bird or a hen hovering over their nest, preparing it for their child. And that's exactly what God was doing. The jewel of His creation was going to be us. It was going to be mankind. And so each day He got things ready. And when it was perfect and all ready, then He created man, and then out of man, woman. And they had this perfect relationship. The idea was that they would eternally walk together, be in fellowship together, love one another. But then along comes Satan who had already rebelled. And he comes along and he tempts Eve, and he suggests to her that she eat this fruit that is on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that probably alone would not have tempted her, because she was able to eat from every tree in the garden except that one, and it was abundant. God provided everything they needed. But he added a little caveat. He said, "You know, when you do, you will be like God. You will know the things He knows." And that appealed to her, because now she could be in charge. She would know everything. She could live her own life. She wouldn't have to be accountable to anyone. And so Eve willfully disobeyed God's word. And with that, she brought her husband along with that, and their eyes were suddenly opened. They did know good and evil, and they realized that they were naked, and they tried to cover that up. Now, you know that sin never gets covered up. Only God can do that, and it can only be done by the shedding of blood. So God had to do the first substitutionary sacrifice then and there. He killed one of those innocent animals, he skinned it, and gave the skins to Adam and Eve, and they then wore it. That was to cover their shame. They were banished from the garden, and after that, the consequences were going to be dire. Eve would now experience pain in childbirth, and there would be a number of other consequences, and the worst of all being death. Not only would she one day die, but she would see her son die by the hand of another son. You can imagine how horrible that must have been. But all along, God was setting in place a plan to restore that fellowship between humankind and Himself. Everything about the Scripture points to an hour when the one who actually called forth this creation to come into existence would be born here on earth. And all the hopes of mankind, ever since that banishment from the Garden of Eden, would suddenly be contained in the womb of a virgin mother. So a question, why a baby? Why did God choose to come as a baby? I don't know that I can give you that answer. But what I do know is that that's what Scripture tells us. That's what the Old Testament all indicates, and then it culminates, of course, in the New Testament. We're going to go back now to another mother. We've had Eve, who's been disobedient. We're going to go to another mother, Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Ah, yes. Abraham in Genesis 12 is called by the Lord to leave his country and his people, and he is promised that he will be made into a great nation. Well, years pass, and they remain childless. But God promises him that a son from his own body would be his heir. It would not be his servants. It would be no one else but one from his own body. He and Sarah were well advanced in years, and she was beyond childbearing. In Genesis 18:18, God says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." That promise of a blessing is Jesus that will be coming. Now, Sarah is not in the room at the time when they're saying this, but she overhears them. And what's her reaction? She laughs. She's beyond childbearing age. Are you kidding me that she's going to have a child? She's almost 90 years old. Her husband is almost 100 years old. She's not being disobedient like Eve was, but she's being unbelieving. She doesn't think it's possible at her age that she can have a child. Well, the joke was sort of on her, because a year later there was once again laughter, but this time it wasn't the laughter of disbelief. This time it was a laughter of joy, because Isaac was born to them. And they named him Isaac because the name means he will laugh. But then, a number of years later, Abraham's faith is tested. Now you notice it's not Sarah's faith that is tested here. I don't think she would have passed the test. But Abraham is a man of faith, and God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. First of all, if you know your scriptures, you know that this is not his only son. Ishmael is another son, but this is not the son of the promise. This is not the heir. Isaac is. And if you hear those words, that son whom you love, you'll remember at the time that Jesus is baptized, God said, this is my son whom I love. So we're seeing a foreshadowing of what is to come in the future. Well, Abraham did as he was told. And they went off for 3 days until they arrived at the area where God wanted them to be. Abraham carries the fire up the mountain, and Isaac carries the wood. They prepare the altar. Isaac is laid on the altar, and about this time I can imagine what's going through Isaac's head, and he said, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham's response is important, and we're putting it up there. This is the actual Hebrew transliteration of what Abraham said. So it's word for word as you would find it in the Hebrew Bible, and I think it is much more significant. He said, God, he will provide himself. God, he will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will be provided. Well, on that day, he did provide a lamb. They looked off into the thicket, and there was a ram whose horn was caught in there. And the angel of the Lord comes, stops Abraham from killing his son, and he has passed the test. The boy was saved. The lamb was slain. So again, you see a substitutionary sacrifice in the shedding of blood. For thousands of years, God's people would be waiting for their salvation, waiting for that moment when a young virgin in Israel would come face to face with God's messenger and would demonstrate a faith that was much more like Abraham's than Sarah's. So why Mary and Joseph? Well, you know, God knows our hearts, and he knew the hearts of Mary and Joseph. Unlike Eve, who wanted to do things her own way, Mary's response was, I am the Lord's servant. And unlike Sarah, who just thought, this is impossible, she would proclaim, nothing is impossible with God. Sarah had miraculously conceived at an old age, and now Mary would conceive at a young age without the aid of a man. She would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and she would have Jesus within her womb. Now think of Mary for a moment. She wasn't responding with blind faith or an easy faith. She knew what this was going to mean. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was probably like every other young woman in Nazareth, excited about the fact that she was going to be married, that she was going to have a family, that she would be living near her family, your extended family. And now things are going to change radically. How would Joseph respond? How would her father respond? Probably with great anger that she is now pregnant and she's not yet married. She might have even faced the possibility of Joseph leaving her. But, you know, when she was confronted with these very life-changing words from the angel, her response was to be obedient, and she went off to visit Elizabeth. So she acted upon her obedience. Well, then we have Joseph of Nazareth. He was a simple carpenter, and again, he's probably anticipating this wonderful life with Mary. He's anxious to start his family, and as a matter of fact, his name in Hebrew is actually a prayer, and it's called Let Him Increase. And now he finds out that his betrothed is pregnant, and it's not his child. Whose is it? Could Mary really be telling him the truth? Could this really have happened by the Holy Spirit? Was it even physically possible for something like this to happen? And if he did decide to stay with her, wouldn't he be the laughingstock of Nazareth? Well, the Bible describes him as a righteous man. And so he did not want to expose her to any indignity or disgrace. And so it said that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He could have had her stoned, but he was going to divorce her. But once again, Gabriel, an archangel, there are only two of them that are named in Scripture, comes to him, this carpenter in Nazareth, and he explains to him the situation. And once again, God's servant is obedient, and he takes her to be his wife. Now, as a carpenter, he would have had some pretty good physical strength, and so he would be able to protect her and be her friend. His standing as a righteous man may have helped to protect her reputation, we don't know. But no one outside of the family would have known any of these circumstances, and there would have been questions, and there would have been shame, and it would be very, very difficult. You can imagine what was going through his head. But he was just an ordinary man, but God used him in a very pivotal role in the history of humankind. Because you know what? God uses ordinary people like you and me to do his work and his will. So why Bethlehem? Well, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. So where else but the bread of life should be born? The bread come down from heaven to feed mankind should be born there. It's also the birthplace of King David. King David, who was a shepherd, and Jesus would sit eternally on the throne of David. He would be a king also, but he would also be a shepherd of his people. And of course, there is the prophecy from Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But it's also the perfect place for the Lamb of God to be born. Just outside of Bethlehem, there's a place called Migdal Eder. It's the Tower of the Flock. It was the tower where the shepherds could watch over their flocks to protect them from wild animals and robbers and things like that, because the sheep would have been, you know, all over the hillsides surrounding Bethlehem. And these were not ordinary flocks, nor were they ordinary shepherds. This is where the temple sheep were raised. This is where they would raise the sheep, and then these shepherds, who were hereditary shepherds, they would kind of gain their position here by heredity, would go out, and they would pick out those firstborn male lambs, the ones without spot or blemish, and then they would take them to Jerusalem, where they would go to the temple, and where they would be sacrificed as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. And, of course, it was an endless cycle. They did it year after year after year. But in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice an offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" Jesus was going to be that lamb that was going to be sacrificed once and for all mankind. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he not only called him the Son of God, he also called him the Lamb of God. He was the firstborn Lamb of God that would sacrifice his life for us. So where else should the Lamb of God be raised, be born? But in the same place where these sacred temple sheep were raised. It was part of God's eternal plan. Why a manger? Good question. Joseph and Mary had to go up to Bethlehem, as you know. There was a census going on, and they had to go to the home of their family. So Joseph had family here in Bethlehem. And I know that we all imagine that they go to some inn, like the Holiday Inn, and they knock on the door, and they ask if there are any rooms, and no vacancies, no room in the inn. And as the kids said, there's no innkeeper in there. Well, part of the reason is that we may have the wrong image of just what they were talking about. The word that is used there, the Greek word that's used there, is kataluma. And kataluma is not defined as inn anywhere else. As a matter of fact, in Mark 14:14 and in Luke 22:11, Luke is writing this, remember, and using the words. We have the verse where it says, "Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my kataluma, my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He was not asking for a room in an inn. He was asking for a guest room. Now, Luke also uses another word that is translated as inn in Scripture, where we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. There we have an inn and an innkeeper. And the word inn there is pandokaion. It's a different place. It's a public house where people would go. So when you read in Scripture, and I just read this, I thought it was kind of funny. In one of the new translations, like the English Standard Version or something, I think it is, they changed the word inn to guest room or to house, and people hated it so much that they turned it back to inn. We love our traditions, don't we? Okay. But when you think of that word inn, think of guest room. And this kind of gives us a different idea of what happened. In the hills of Judea, around Bethlehem, there would have been a lot of homes, and most of them were very modest homes. Some of them were one story. Some of them may have been two story, and those would have had either a cave below or they would have carved it out of the hillside. And the family would stay down there. That's where they would cook, they would eat, they would sleep, they would do all of their things. And at night, they would bring their animals into this area for warmth and to protect them from robbers and things like that. And they would have had a manger in there, a carved out stone manger that would have been in there, and that's where their animals would have eaten at night. And then up above them in the upper room, it would have been their kataluma, their guest room. So Joseph and Mary, and this is all speculation, okay, but they may have gone to one of their family members and found that there was no room in that kataluma, because there were many people in Bethlehem at that time, many of their relatives. And so they had to stay down in that lower portion where at one point Mary has the baby and she lays him in a manger. Now, when God first revealed himself at that time, he didn't reveal himself to the priests or to the rulers. As you know, he revealed himself to shepherds. The shepherds were the ones that came to visit. And they might have had a very unique understanding of a manger. I'm not saying that they understood this perfectly, but we can understand it now. I want to tell you something really interesting about a manger. When it was lambing time, there would be some sheep that would be stillborn, and there would be some sheep that would be orphaned during this time. And so they had a little trick. They wanted to make sure that those orphan lambs were going to survive. Now, the ewes of the stillborn were not about to take on another lamb that was not their own. So their trick was they would take that stillborn lamb, they would skin it. Again, we have blood, and we have a blood covering, because they're going to take that covering, that fleece, and they're going to put it on the orphan lamb. So the orphan lamb now has this covering. And then they would place that lamb in a manger. And the reason they would do that is because it's the feeding trough, and the ewes would come by, and they would smell the smell of their stillborn lamb, and they would nudge it out of the manger, and then they would go and take care of it, and that lamb would live. So the orphaned lamb was covered by this covering, this blood covering, and was now redeemed. It would now be able to live. Is this making any sense? Are you getting those connections? Now, I don't know if they knew that this child, this lamb that was laying there, was going to be that substitutionary sacrifice. But we can certainly know it. We can get that connection now. And these shepherds are also going to face great sacrifice. You know, a few years later, probably between a year and a half and 2 years later, Herod finds out from the Magi that a king of Israel has been born. He asks his sages where, and they say Bethlehem. So he orders all the sons, all the young boys in Bethlehem, two and under, to be killed. I can imagine that some of those were sons or grandsons or nephews of these very same shepherds. They would experience this great sacrifice themselves. Who knows if they put it all together, but what we do know is that this all foreshadowed the sacrifice that was to come. That 33 years later, God, too, would pay the ultimate price with his son. And it would be on this very mountain where they were doing all of these sacrificings back then. So the question is, how do we respond to the one who left heaven to be born a baby in a manger, to the one who was later crucified on a cross, to the one who now holds up his nail-scarred hands for you and beckons you? Question is, how are you going to respond? Will you be like Eve, who decided to go her own way? Will you be like Sarah, and will you laugh at all of this in just disbelief? Will you be like Abraham, who was willing to offer his most cherished dreams and to trust God? Will you be like Joseph, who accepted God's plan for his life? Or will you be like Mary, receiving God's gift of life with open arms and a believing heart? Will you be like the shepherds of Bethlehem, rejoicing and embracing the newborn Lamb of God as the sacrifice of your sins? You know, Jesus is not only the Lamb of God who will cover our guilt, but he is the loving shepherd who wants to take you home. So why was there a manger? I guess the ultimate answer is that blood needed to be shed. There needed to be an atonement for our sin, and then we can be adopted into his family. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we pray that that is what you do today. Pastor Tyler?